Well, good afternoon, brethren. Welcome to Sabbath services. Thank you, Mr. Well, we often say that God certainly weaves together the service and really weaves together the, whether it be the sermonette, the sermon, the song service. He definitely overachieved today because the song service was basically my sermon. The sermon is really going to deal with Thanksgiving, and Mr. Close did a nice job of picking songs. Actually, I used one of the songs that he chose to sing in my sermon. Bryant certainly covered some of the topics that I plan to discuss as well, so we'll get through there. And God often says that when things are important, He has them repeated, so we'll repeat a few things this morning. I think the problem with the counting of the antlers is not necessarily a counting problem, but a multiplication problem. It sounds as though Armin and Lori were only counting one half of the deer. You have to count both sides of the antlers. And Mason, we're told this week that Mason is the flashcard champ in first grade, so maybe he could help them with the multiplication. It's just you just got to multiply by two. So if there's four on one side times two, that's an 8 point. So Mason can certainly help with that. The boys, Jackson especially, learned how to gut deer this week. Brian failed to mention that although I'm not hunting this year, I also got a deer yesterday. I have a farmer that shoots deer for me, and he guts them. I pick them up, take them to the butcher, and then we eat them. So I've been hunting 3 years, never fired my gun, and I think I'm up to four deer. I'm doing pretty well. Brethren, to whom do we owe our thanks? Title of the split sermon this morning, to whom do we owe our thanks? In 1621, we know the Pilgrims celebrated their first Thanksgiving after landing in the New World just about a year before. They landed in the New World in December of 1620. The first governor of Plymouth Colony was William Bradford, and he issued a proclamation of Thanksgiving. And for 3 days, the Pilgrims feasted with their Indian guests. The feast that the Pilgrims and the Indians enjoyed, a little bit different than what we'll probably be partaking of this coming Thursday, but it would have consisted of some combination of these following items. They would have had duck, geese, maybe swan, venison. We'll have some of those, I believe. Fish, lobster, mussels, eel, and clams. We can scratch that off of our list. That definitely will not be on our menu. Pilgrims may have eaten some of those things. Pumpkin, corn and squash, some cabbage, some red and white grapes, black and red plums, berries, and possibly some dried fruit. That would have been a typical Thanksgiving feast in the New World when the Pilgrims celebrated that. This is, like I said, a little bit different than the menu that we'll enjoy this coming Thursday. Days of Thanksgiving, they've been going on since the time of the Pilgrims. President George Washington proclaimed, he was the first president to proclaim a nationwide day of Thanksgiving in November 26th of 1789. He made it clear that the day should be dedicated to prayer and to giving thanks to God. So I'll ask the question again, to whom do we owe our thanks? George Washington felt that our thanks should be given to God. A lady by the name of Sarah Josepha Hale, she was a 70-year-old woman that was a magazine editor at the time of President Lincoln's presidency. And in September 28th in 1863, she wrote a letter to President Lincoln. She had done this several times before to other administrations, but this time she wrote to President Lincoln. And she urged him to have a day of our annual Thanksgiving made a national and a fixed holiday. She said this in her letter: "You may have observed that for some years past, there has been an increasing interest felt in our land to have the Thanksgiving held on the same day in all of the states. It now needs national recognition and authoritative fixation only to become permanently an American custom and institution." As I said prior to this, each state scheduled its Thanksgiving holidays at different times. There was no consistency throughout the nation. In 1863, when the letter was written, we were in the midst of a very, very bloody Civil War. During that time, Abraham Lincoln gave a proclamation designating the last Thursday in November as a national holiday. So President Lincoln responded to this letter from Mrs. Hale, and immediately gave his proclamation, where many of his other predecessors ignored them altogether. A day of Thanksgiving. The Pilgrims celebrated it. George Washington called for a national day. And now Abraham Lincoln will establish a day of Thanksgiving for the entire nation. So for what are we to be thankful? And to whom do we owe our thanks? Bryant talked a little bit about certainly one of the things that we can be thankful for is our green card. Our green card and certainly our future citizenship in God's kingdom. Who else do we owe our thanks for that? Obviously that thanks belongs to God. In Genesis 49, verse 25 through 26, it talks about who our thanks belongs to and for what we are to be thankful. In Genesis 49, verse 25 through 26, it says, "By the God of your father, who will help you, the Almighty will bless you with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who set apart from his brothers." So here we see that our blessings come from God, and we owe our thanks to God. Deuteronomy 28, verse 8, kind of continues this theme. Deuteronomy 28, verse 8. It said, "The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God has given you." If we look at the proclamation that Abraham Lincoln gave in 1863, we can see that our president understood the purpose of a day of Thanksgiving. We are to be thankful for the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. His proclamation begins like this. It says, "The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added which are of so extraordinarily a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God." President Lincoln believed that God's blessings were so great that even those with a hardened heart would have no choice but to soften them through God's grace. Continuing down in his proclamation, it says, "In the midst of the Civil War of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provide their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and the harmony has prevailed everywhere except for the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements and the mines as well of iron and coal as the precious metals. They have yielded even more abundantly than ever before." So here Lincoln is talking about, even though we are in the middle of a battle with certainly devastating and horrible results within the theater of the battlefield, he said the country has still seen blessings. They still have much to be thankful for outside of the arena of the Civil War. Population, he continues, population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness and augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increases of freedom. No human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, Lincoln may have read this particular scripture of the Bible before putting together his proclamation. I don't know that to be true, but it certainly looks as though he may have understood this. In Isaiah 30, chapter 18, it says, "Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all of those who wait for him." President Lincoln continues on in his proclamation. He says, It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up their ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence in our national perverseness and disobedience commend to him tender care all those who have become widows. He really writes with long, long sentences. Very different language than we speak today, but there's like 30 commas in this paragraph. Commend to him tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore this interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purpose to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. This sounds very similar to what Bryant was talking about earlier. This sounds like what we are going to see at the time when our citizenship is realized in God's kingdom. Peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. We know, reading through the history, that President Lincoln was a man of the Bible. Although he believed differently than we do, God did not open his eyes to the true meaning of the scriptures that we understand, he did have an understanding. He did understand and have faith and understanding that God does have mercy, does have love for us, and that all of the blessings that we have are a result of God's hand. So again, to whom do we owe our thanks? President Lincoln made it very clear in his proclamation that the blessings that we have belong to God. They were given to us, and to him we owe our thanks. If you just look at some of the words that he used in that proclamation, he used the word blessings. He used the word gracious gifts of the Most High, Almighty God, gratefully acknowledged, deliverances and blessings. And finally, he ended with a day of thanksgiving and praise to our Father who dwelleth in heaven. So after President Lincoln made that proclamation, it wasn't until 1941 that our Congress adopted a joint resolution setting Thanksgiving as the fourth Thursday in November. So the United States has kept this day of Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday in November ever since that date in 1941. But have we continued to follow what President Lincoln called for in 1863? Does our society still believe that our blessings come from God? And for that, we should give him thanks. This coming Thursday, we will keep our national holiday of Thanksgiving. President Washington, President Lincoln recognized that our blessings are gifts from God, and we should give our thanks to him for those. Do we all still believe that today? Certainly those of us sitting here today believe that, but how would the rest of the world answer that question? Although some of us recognize that our day of Thanksgiving is meant to recognize and give thanks to God for all that he has provided for us, many will simply have a feast. They'll watch TV, plenty of good football on Thanksgiving. They'll have a feast. They'll watch TV. They'll enjoy company of family and friends. Well, most of them will. There's a show called The Goldbergs. I don't know if you've seen it. It's a show about the 80s. It's kind of funny. Reminds me a little bit of my own childhood, although my child was a little bit more tame version of what's on the Goldbergs, but basically a family from the 80s, and they joke and have fun and make fun of each other, that type of thing. But this past week's show was about Thanksgiving. And the only thing that the mom wanted was for the family to come together, have a meal, and give thanks. Not to God, but to her. So the whole joke in this entire show was all she wanted is for everybody to sit down, and when they went around the table to say what they were thankful for, mom was the right answer. And then, of course, there was the crazy uncle that shows up every year. Him and the dad fight, and they both storm away, and they never get to the meal. Well, this time they actually got to the meal, and several of them did give thanks to mom for everything that she did. But is that proper? Obviously, we know our thanks belongs to God, not to mom for cooking the turkey or whoever else did that. Now, should we be thankful for that? Absolutely. But we don't owe our thanks to mom. Our thanks belongs to God. Some in this world will even remove the word Thanksgiving. What do we call it? Turkey Day. So many in this world will just get rid of Thanksgiving altogether. And all right, it's just another day. It's a day off. Time for good food, and we'll call it Turkey Day. Many have forgotten the roots from which we were founded. Many have not remembered the story of the pilgrims and the Christian roots of our Thanksgiving holiday. The pilgrims had a very strong belief in God, and they valued the teachings in the Bible. They were students of the Bible. They read both of the Old and the New Testament. They understood that their blessings were not a result of their own hard work, although they were thankful for their own hard work. But they understood that everything that they had were the gracious gifts of God. The pilgrims understood the need to give thanks for all that God had given to them. Do we still give thanks to God today for the blessings that we have? I think we do. Us meaning those of us in the room. However, could we do better? I would again probably say we could. I would say that we probably could. I know I can. I'll speak for myself. How would the majority in this world answer the question regarding thankfulness? Many families are going to come together on Thursday, and we're going to have amazing feasts. Amazing feasts. Feasts that kings of old would probably be a bit jealous of. But will many families give thanks to God for these bountiful feasts that we're going to enjoy? I know what my family is in for. There's going to be so much food at the Lambert house. Well, I guess at our house, the Lamberts will make it, and they'll take a tractor trailer to bring it over to our house on Friday night. We now have three deer that we'll be feasting on. I know Brian's doing a turkey. I think Jackson's smoking a 50 or 75-pound turkey or whatever Hazel buys. There's going to be so much food that we will not get through it on Friday, probably not Saturday. We have a big party coming over for Sunday for the Falcons-Bills game, and it will probably not get done on Sunday either. So we have a lot of food. Lots and lots of food, and I don't think we're unique in that fashion. But many families, they're going to prepare the meal, they're going to ring the bell, and people are going to flock to the table. Many will begin eating. Many are going to begin eating without even thinking about asking a blessing on the meal or giving thanks to God for it. Until I started attending church at my family's Thanksgiving, I don't ever remember having a blessing on the meal. Now every year my mom asks me to do that. But before that, I honestly can't remember asking a blessing on the meal before Thanksgiving. We went to church, Catholic, most of you know that, but I don't remember asking a blessing. Mr. Close sang this song, To whom do we owe our thanks? Mr. Close sang a song, we sing a song entitled, To All Things Now Living. To All Things Now Living. To All Things Now Living, a song of thanksgiving, to God the Creator triumphantly raise. We are to give song. We are to give thanks to God for all that we have. In Nehemiah 12:46, kind of goes along the same lines as that. Nehemiah 12, verse 46, don't necessarily need to turn there, but it says, For long ago in the days of David, there were directors of singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. We don't see too many songs of praise to God unless you come to church. You don't see it much outside of the walls here or other church buildings. Outside of that, you really don't see it. But our thanks do belong to God. We are to sing our praises and thank Him. Many will thank the host for the meal. They'll thank them for their hospitality. But are they going to thank God? Probably not. Some families may go around the table and ask each person what they are thankful for. It's a nice activity. But isn't an act of thanksgiving? isn't an act of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving requires active participation. You have to actively thank God to do an act of thanksgiving. How about being thankful? Is being thankful an active thing? Or can we just be thankful and really not do anything about it? We can be thankful in our own mind, but do we always thank God? That can be done without thanking God. Many people are thankful for what we have. We live in a country that is full of things. There's not too many in this country, if they want it, can't have pretty much anything they want. We have plenty of food. We have plenty of nice clothes. We have cars, usually multiple cars in the driveway. We have nice homes. We have TVs. We have gaming systems, cell phones, computers. The list of material things goes on and on and on. When we have things, we tend to be thankful. But being thankful does not necessarily mean that we give thanks, nor does thankfulness necessarily mean that we understand to whom we owe our thanks. If we look through the pages of the Bible, we will find many words such as thankful and thanksgiving. We would find that the word thanksgiving occurs much more than the word thankful. We know that God repeats things that are important. We know that. We said that over and over in different sermons throughout the years. But that doesn't mean that the things that aren't repeated are not important. But God does tend to emphasize certain things. God wants us to understand that the blessings we have received are a gift from Him. Simply being thankful doesn't necessarily give thanks to God. In James 1:17, just another short scripture, it says, God is the creator and giver of all blessings. It was James 1:17. God is the creator and giver of all blessings. God does emphasize thanksgiving over thankfulness. There was an article in one of the church magazines, I can't remember which one it was. It was written by Don Hooser, found it online on UCG's website. And he wrote a whole article about the difference between being thankful and giving thanks. It was an interesting article, but what I took out of it was the number of times that those words were used. According to Don, 3 times the word thankful is used in the Bible. 3 times, that particular word. Over 150 times the word thanksgiving in many different forms is used. Brethren, it's important for us to give thanks to God and to recognize that all we have is a result of His love for us. The pilgrims recognized that their very survival in the New World was because of God's intervention. In Numbers 14, verse 9, talks about how God prepares the way. It says, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protections are removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So if we were to look back at the history of the pilgrims, which I did, compilation of many of the articles in the Good News magazine, several sermons that I listened to from UCG ministers. So the rest of this is just kind of a compilation of those different sources related to the pilgrims, their Christian heritage, and God's probable intervention in their journey. So if we look back prior to the pilgrims arriving in Plymouth, we can see God's hand working for them to have a safe arrival. So most of us know that the pilgrims left England because of religious persecution. They then went to Holland. So prior to coming to the New World, the particular pilgrims that landed in Plymouth, now there are several different groups, but this particular group, they went to Holland. And they went to Holland because they felt there that they could kind of worship God according to their beliefs without the religious persecution of the King of England. And after a period of time had passed, the pilgrims became increasingly concerned with the Dutch society. They felt that the Dutch society was starting to cause their children to become corrupt. So seeing this, the pilgrims eventually negotiated with a London stockyard to arrange and finance a ship. And we know the purpose of financing that ship was to sail to the New World, which they did and landed roughly 2 months later after financing this ship. William Bradford, he would become the first governor. And as we mentioned earlier, he was the one that established the first Thanksgiving in the Plymouth colony. Many of the settlers, the Pilgrims, called their new settlement Little Israel. And many of the Pilgrims referred to the governor Bradford as Moses. Like Washington and Lincoln, Bradford understood that all thanks belongs to God. He is the giver of all things. Bradford, like Lincoln and Washington, was a student of the Bible. If we turn to Exodus 3, verse 7, a little bit of insight, and here's where the comparison between Moses, Little Israel, William Bradford, Plymouth Colony, kind of comes together. Beginning in verse 7 of Exodus 3, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by their reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." In verse 8, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites." If we drop down to Exodus 5, verse 1, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in." What did they do? They told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." The story goes on, and we certainly know that Pharaoh wasn't necessarily agreeable with this request. He wasn't cooperative when they went in and said, "Let my people go." It didn't happen. It took a little bit of God's intervention, as we well know. Beginning in Exodus chapter 8, which we're not going to turn there, but that's where we start reading about how God kind of intervened to force Pharaoh to let him go. We know that he put several plagues on Egypt in order to make this happen. Just as the Israelites were held captive in Egypt, the Pilgrims were kind of held captive in Holland and England. And this was more of a spiritual captivity because they were not able to worship God the way they felt they needed to. The Pilgrims, although they did not worship and obey God the same way that we were taught, they were doing what they felt was right. And they did have a connection to a Jewish population in Holland, which I didn't know. Although there is really no direct scriptural reference to how God directly intervened with the Pilgrims, all of the chain of events, which we'll continue to go through, it makes you wonder. It makes you wonder if God did not have a hand in allowing those Pilgrims to make it to the New World. Prior to the Pilgrims arriving in the New World, there was an Indian named Squanto. I actually never heard of Squanto before I started doing the research. But there was a Pilgrim named Squanto, and he was taken captive by the English. So prior to the Pilgrims, there was actually a ship that came over. They took Squanto back to England, and they taught him English. They weren't being nice. That's not why they brought him back to nice, comfy homes and to teach him English. They took him captive, taught him English, so that when they sailed back to the New World, they would have a guide that knew the land, that could find the most prosperous colonies, that could speak to them in their same language. The English wanted that Indian as their own personal guide that knew the land and knew the language. Squanto then returned back to the New World. So after the English took him, he was actually able to return back to the New World on Captain John Smith's boat. Many of us have heard of Captain John Smith. And there they landed in Plymouth. So Squanto ended up in Plymouth prior to the Pilgrims arriving. Didn't end there for Squanto. He was again taken captive. You guys got to learn to run faster. Twice, he was taken captive again, this time by the Spanish, and he was brought back to Spain. There's a whole long story around that, but essentially what happened in Spain is he learned to follow the Christian faith. He learned to follow the Christian faith. He was then taken to London, where he joined with a merchant that left for New England in 1619. Where did he land? Plymouth. Where did he land? Plymouth. So I'll ask, what are the chances that an American Indian speaking English and understanding the Christian faith lives in Plymouth in 1619 where the pilgrims eventually land. I don't know how good a chance that is. I don't know. Any chance God was working to ensure that the pilgrims would be successful upon their arrival in the New World? Maybe. The other part of this is Squanto, he was from a pretty vicious Indian tribe. They were known to pretty much kill anybody that came into their territory. This was not a nice group of Indians. Explorers came, they killed them. New Indian tribes came in, they killed them. The interesting thing was, again, this tribe was located at Plymouth, where the pilgrims would eventually land. However, prior to the pilgrims returning, when Squanto arrived back in 1619, his entire tribe was dead. They don't necessarily know what killed them, but they know it was some sort of a plague, whether it was smallpox or some other disease. Not entirely sure. It may be in there in the research someplace. I hadn't kind of come across it. But the entire vicious tribe that would have been there to meet the pilgrims was dead, with the exception of Squanto, the Christian Indian who spoke English. Were these amazing chain of events a coincidence? I don't know. Or did God have a hand in guiding them to safety? We may never know the answer to this question until we do get that citizenship. Once our green card turns into citizenship in God's kingdom, some of us will probably ask the question, so what was up with the pilgrims? We may not say it like that, I don't know, but probably need to be a little bit more respectful than that. I would like to know, did you guide this? Did you have any hand in this? In Exodus 23, verse 27, the scripture talks about God having a hand for people that are looking to journey someplace and Him kind of preparing the way. In Exodus 23, verse 27, it said, I will send my fear before you and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all of thy enemies turn their backs unto you. The pilgrims were definitely provided with safe passage. And their would-be enemies, the tribe that Squanto came from, they were destroyed just about a year prior to them getting there. Now, the first winter that the pilgrims had, most of us know, was pretty devastating. Many of the pilgrims did not make it. They didn't lose too many on the voyage over, although there were some. There's differing accounts on how many they actually lost on the way over. One of the sermons I listened to said they lost one person, and that person was not a pilgrim. It was a hired hand of the pilgrims, and this particular person, I can't remember who gave the sermon, but they were saying that this particular person was kind of yelling at the pilgrims for singing songs of praise to God on the way over. He got tired of listening to it. He's just trying to do his job. They were singing, rejoicing, trying to pass the two-month voyage on a ship that was not nearly big enough for all of them. And that was the person that succumbed to death. Again, there's differing accounts on that, but it makes you wonder. So the first winter was definitely devastating. And had it not been for Squanto, they may not have survived. He had the understanding. He knew how to survive in the New World. Squanto was one of the Indians, and again, there were several throughout history, that taught the pilgrims in their own language, how to farm. Some would say that the most important thing that they learned from Squanto was how to grow corn. That was a staple for the pilgrims in the New World. The Indians had a special way of growing corn that increased the production. They would plant three seeds in a row and put a dead fish in the middle of it. We now know that the fish provided the fertilizer that caused the corn to grow. Although Squanto did teach them the trick of planting, they still would need to rely on God to bring the rains. Now that first season, there was a severe drought. They planted the corn. It started to do well. Squanto taught them all that they needed to know. But there was a drought. The rain didn't come. So the pilgrims, led by William Bradford, decided that they would have a day of fasting, that they would ask God to bring the rains. Well, lo and behold, God brought the rains. In Amos 4, verse 7, we have evidence here that it is God that decides whether or not it rains. In Amos 4, verse 7, it says, I will also withhold rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but I withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. Well, at that point, God had kind of withheld the rain from the pilgrims. They prayed, they fasted, and the rain came. Some of the commentaries on this particular event talked about the difference between the God of the pilgrims, is the way they worded it, and the gods of the Indians. The Indians were amazed when the pilgrims fasted and prayed that God sent a gentle rain, and the near-dead corn was brought back to life. The Indians, through stories that they had told the pilgrims, said that when we ask our God for rain, he sends it, but it's driving rain, and it destroys everything. So again, did God have a hand in allowing the pilgrims to make it through? I don't know. The pilgrims knew that God had answered their prayers and provided for them during their travel, during their arrival in the new world, and through that first winter in the unfamiliar land. The pilgrims knew that God had intervened in their lives. They knew it. They understood that their survival of the first winter and the bountiful harvest was a result of God's blessing. And because William Bradford, he was a student of the Bible, he knew Hebrew. He read the Bible both in Hebrew and in English, I presume. But he was a devoted Christian. He was a devoted Christian, the way that he understood it. And he did call for that first feast of Thanksgiving. This is something I kind of had known, but didn't really pay much attention to it in the past, but I was reading one of the articles. And there is some suggestion that the first Thanksgiving was rooted in Christian beliefs and may have followed the Feast of Tabernacles. We know that the pilgrims studied the Bible. We know that William Bradford studied the Bible, particularly in Hebrew. The pilgrim took the scriptures very seriously, and some would say that they saw themselves as a chosen people. Now, whether they were or not, I don't know. Certainly God doesn't tell us that he chose them, but they saw themselves that way, partly because they kind of compared themselves to the Israelites being led out of Egypt. They felt that God led them out of the religious persecution of both England and Holland and brought them to this new land where they met the Indian that spoke English, that had a Christian background, that got them through their first winter and established them in the colony of Plymouth. David Stearns has a Bible commentary, and he says that the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates the harvest coming in a time of thanksgiving. The Puritans, who took the Old Testament more seriously than most Christians, modeled the American holiday of Thanksgiving after Sukkot, or the feast. Again, there's several good news articles that kind of support that idea. So as we look at our national holiday of Thanksgiving, as we begin to wrap up here, we need to remember to whom we owe our thanks. God has blessed each of us differently, but he has blessed us. Just as the pilgrim ancestors recognized God on their day of Thanksgiving, we too need to recognize God on our day of Thanksgiving. And obviously not one day a year. We need to recognize God always, but in particular on the day of Thanksgiving that has been set aside for us. Before we eat on Thanksgiving, we will ask God's blessing upon the meal, and we will thank him for it. Many will not. We follow this, maybe partly because of Matthew 14 and verse 19. You don't need to turn there, but here's kind of a model of asking the blessing before a meal. In verse 19 of Matthew 14, it says, "And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people." Well, we knew that he looked to the heavens and gave thanks to God for the food that was provided. We know that others in the world will simply eat. Also evidence of this in the Bible as well, without asking that blessing. In Joshua 9:14, it says, "The Israelites sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord." They ate without asking a blessing. Brethren, let us give thanks to God, for it is through him that we have all things. I'd like to conclude the sermon in the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, Psalm 100, verse 4. Psalm 100, verse 4. It says here, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Brethren, I'd like to wish each of you a very, very happy Thanksgiving.